As we begin, I'd like to ask you to be turning in your New Testament to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. We'll focus on a passage from that particular chapter, and as you're turning to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, allow me to extend a warm welcome, emphasis on the word warm, to all who have gathered here today, and emphasis on the word all. We have almost a full house. Of course, we have some of our members who are traveling because of the holidays, but that means we have visitors that are with us because of the holidays, and it is so good to have you with us. Some familiar faces, some new faces, whatever the case, thank you so much for being here with us and encouraging us and giving us the opportunity to encourage you, because it's good to have you with us to worship and glorify God on this first day of the week. Please know that you're always welcome to be with us whenever you have opportunity. And for our members, it's always good to be together. What a wonderful way to start a week, by worshiping God and encouraging one another in the process. So thank you for being here to engage in that. Thanks to all who work here so diligently to strengthen this congregation. And thanks to all who serve as that light in this world that our Savior taught us to be. Thank you for everything that you do. You know, the topic of our lesson today is something that I think is important to all of us. It's the topic of peace. I think we all strive to live a peaceful life. I know there are some people that seem to thrive on chaos and confusion. I think those people are somewhat few and far between. I think mostly we strive to achieve peace in our lives, where things are calm, where things are focused, where there's no strife or hardship or challenges. I think what becomes very obvious is those times in our lives are very few and far between, when there's no strife and there's no conflict. There are no challenges, there are no difficulties or issues that we're worried about. It seems that we are constantly in a state of conflict or confusion, or there's chaos around us, or there's strife and there's struggles and challenges that we face. But God teaches us that we can establish peace even in those difficult times. And that's what I'd like to focus on here this morning. We, of course, just observed the Thanksgiving holiday. And so food is a central theme of that holiday. It's really centered around a meal. So let's think in terms of a recipe for peace that Paul provides in 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 16 through 18. 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 16 through 18. Paul gives us a recipe of actions that we can take. Let's consider those actions as three ingredients in this recipe, actions that we can take that strengthen our faith and help us to establish and maintain peace in our lives. Not a peace that the world seeks after, that peace that's temporary, that can only be found when things are going well in our lives, but a peace that is valid when things are going well and can sustain us when things are difficult and when we encounter challenges. Let me be obvious and state that in 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 16 through 18, Paul doesn't use the word peace. It's really not even the theme that he's writing about here, but we know these actions in bringing us closer to the Lord can help us to establish and maintain the peace that we seek. Because Paul and the other inspired writers of the New Testament and the Old Testament write about these ingredients. We'll look at another passage of Scripture at the very end of the lesson, really as a bookend to the sermon, where Paul writes about some of these ingredients once again, but he directly relates them to the topic of peace. So yes, that is what Paul is writing about. If we take the actions that Paul writes about in 1 Thessalonians 5, 16 through 18, we can establish the peace that we seek by strengthening our relationship with God. Read with me 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 16 through 18. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. So there's our three ingredients. Paul says to rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and everything give thanks. And that's a recipe for peace. Yes, God will bless us with peace. And he tells us so in Scripture, but he equips us to secure that peace as well. That we take these actions to strengthen our relationship with him within the covenant, and we can establish and maintain the peace that we desire, that is a lasting and a meaningful peace. God's intention isn't we just sit back and wait for him to bless us with peace. He tells us how to go out and take hold of it and keep hold of it in good times and in difficult times. In essence, we're working together with God. He's blessing us with peace, but we are strengthening our relationship with him and doing the things that he teaches us that can bring peace to our lives. And if we're working together with God, there's nothing that can stop us, because there's nothing that can stop him. This teaches us that peace is obtainable. It's not some elusive quality that we can't find and we can't grasp hold of, because God teaches us how to do that. So let's think about this recipe with these three ingredients. If we mix these in to our day, if we stir these into our daily lives, we'll draw closer to God. We'll be even more prepared for the day of judgment. We can have peace and comfort and assurance in a life that is oftentimes difficult and chaotic. And so the first ingredient that Paul mentions is to rejoice always. Why is it that God wants us to rejoice? Because he understands there's a benefit. There's a value to us. It helps us to focus on our faith. It helps us to remember the blessings that God has given us, because that's the source of our joy, is the fact that God is leading us to salvation. God knows that rejoicing is therapeutic, that when we encounter those difficulties and those hardships, if we can rejoice, we offset the stress and the anxiety that comes from those challenging situations. Rejoicing doesn't make that all go away, but it counterbalances it so that we can maintain that peace that we seek. And we see how this all starts to fit together. God has given us so many reasons to rejoice. The question is, do we really know how to do it? You know, we all rejoice in different ways. Some are more obvious than others. But there's this interesting phenomenon, I think, within the church that some are just hesitant to rejoice and think that that's something we're not supposed to do when we're clearly commanded to do so. You know, Charles Spurgeon was a Baptist minister in England in the mid to late 1800s. He was a prolific preacher. He was well known in England and even in the United States, and in some circles is certainly well known to this day. In England, he was known as the Prince of Preachers. And you can find catalogs of his sermons online, many of which are incredibly meaningful and incredibly sound. And this is what Spurgeon said about that hesitancy to rejoice. Spurgeon said, "I'm bound to mention among the curiosities of the churches that I have known many deeply spiritual Christian people who have been afraid to rejoice. Some take such a view of religion that it is to them a sacred duty to be gloomy." I think that statement is accurate to this day. And it's true, again, we all rejoice and show that joy in different ways, but the fact is that God tells us to rejoice. It's not a suggestion, it's a commandment. Paul doesn't say rejoice when it's convenient, rejoice if you want to. He states emphatically, rejoice always. So how do we do it? The fact is, it's something that's very personal, but it's something we need to do. And if that's something we hesitate to do, we need to figure out how to do it, because it's something that God tells us to do. He wants us to rejoice because he understands its benefit in helping us to establish peace, which helps us to understand the bigger picture. Why does God have a concern whether we are at peace or not? Because he knows very well that when we struggle, when we go through challenges and hardships, the devil takes note. And that's when the devil will pounce. Because he knows that when we're down and when there's confusion and chaos in our lives, he can take advantage of that to present temptation to us. God wants to counter that by teaching us to rejoice, to offset that stress and that anxiety that the devil tries so hard to take advantage of. So there's this practical spiritual benefit to rejoicing. It's therapeutic. It helps us to develop and establish the peace in our lives that we want and that God wants for us, so we're even more resilient against temptation. And again, we have so many reasons to rejoice in good times and in difficult times. When should we rejoice? Paul says always. That doesn't mean just when it's convenient or when everything's going well in our lives. It means to rejoice even when there's challenges and difficulties, and maybe even more importantly, when there's challenges and difficulties. And is that easy to do? If you're going through a difficult situation, to rejoice, it is challenging to do, but it's possible. And we learn that from Scripture. I'd like to consider two passages of Scripture. We're going to begin in James chapter 1, verses 2 and 3. If you'd like to be turning there in your New Testament, James chapter 1, verses 2 and 3. Where James is inspired to teach us to do something that's admittedly very difficult to do. He tells us to rejoice when we experience trials and tribulations because there's a positive outcome. And we'll think about that outcome here in just a few minutes. As James writes that, though, and as we read it, it becomes very obvious that he's teaching us something that's very difficult, to actually rejoice when we suffer, when we struggle, even in the darkest times of our lives, to rejoice. That's difficult to do, but it's absolutely possible, because we have plenty of examples from Scripture of people who went through very difficult times but rejoiced in their faith. One of those examples is recorded in Acts 5, verses 40 through 42. So we'll read James 1, 2, and 3 first, and then we'll look at that example from Acts 5. So read with me as we begin James 1, verses 2 and 3. James is inspired to write these words: "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience." Some translations say that it produces endurance or perseverance. It produces all of those things. And again, that's not easy to do. Count it all joy when you fall into various trials. I mean, that takes some effort to do when we're suffering and struggling, to actually think about the blessings that God has given us, His promises, and to express joy even in those difficult times. But as hard as this might seem, we have an example that's recorded in Acts 5, verses 40 through 42. Think of the outcome that James writes, that perseverance and that endurance. We see that in this example of the apostles being imprisoned and then set free, and we note their response. Again, Acts 5, verses 40 through 42. Think about what we just read in James chapter 1 and how difficult it is to do what James is teaching us. But think about how the apostles did exactly that years before James was inspired to write the letter that we read the passage from. Acts 5, verses 40 through 42. And before we read that, allow me to back up a little bit, just some background. The apostles have been put in prison in Jerusalem for the crime of preaching about Christ. And the council gathers together under the direction of the high priest to determine the fate of the apostles. Their intention is to put the apostles to death. But a man named Gamaliel steps forward. He was a well-respected teacher. He was a Pharisee. He was the Apostle Paul's teacher. And he steps forward and he presents some wisdom. And let me summarize what he says. Look, we should let the apostles go free, because if they're preaching about Christ and it's true, then who are we to stand in the way of that? He actually says, if we put them to death or if we keep them in prison, and Christ really is the Son of God and the Savior, then we're fighting against God, and that's something we shouldn't do. On the other hand, if it's not true, then this following is going to fall apart. He cites two examples of men who had previously claimed to be the Messiah. They had a following. Those men were put to death, likely by the Romans, and their following just collapsed. Gamaliel says, if this isn't true, if this Jesus isn't the Son of God, he's already been put to death. His following is going to fall apart too. So what threat is it to us if we let these men go? And so as we continue the account in Acts 5, verses 40 through 42, let's pay attention to how the apostles respond, just the way James would write later in James chapter 1, verses 2 and 3. So let's read that example from Acts 5, verses 40 through 42. "And the council agreed with Gamaliel, and when they had called for the apostles and beaten them, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. And so they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. And daily in the temple and in every house, they did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ." Think about how difficult that situation was for the apostles. They were about to be put to death until this Pharisee steps forward and recommends that they be released. And so they're beaten and they're threatened. And let's just think of that threat. They said, "Don't preach about Christ anymore." The implication there is, if you do, we're going to put you back in prison, and the outcome probably won't be as favorable this time. And that had to be stressful, and that had to create anxiety for the apostles. But what did they do in response? Did they feel sorry for themselves? Did they mope about? Did they go into hiding? No, they actually rejoiced, because they knew they were doing something that God wanted them to do. And think about the endurance and the perseverance that James wrote about. They go out and they just keep preaching. Under threat of death, they continue to preach the truth about Christ. There's that endurance. There's that perseverance. So we see that God gives us this command, rejoice always, and it can be difficult, especially when times are challenging, but it's not impossible. And there's an important benefit to it, that it gives us that endurance and that patience, and that can lead to the peace that we seek in this life, in good times and in difficult times. If we rejoice, we can offset the effects of all the struggles and all the challenges and stay focused on our goal of salvation, because that's what God wants us to do. He wants us to be at peace because He doesn't want us to be distracted. And He gives us this recipe. If we do these things that strengthen our faith, we can strengthen the peace in our lives that we seek. So that was the first ingredient in this recipe. Let's think about the second ingredient. Paul says, pray without ceasing. He tells us to stay connected with God. Talk to God as often as you want and often as you need. And let's pause and just reflect on a constant theme through these three ingredients, the way that Paul describes them. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. In everything, give thanks. These aren't things that are meant to be done sporadically. Because if we do these things sporadically, the peace that we seek in our lives will be sporadic. So Paul tells us to pray always, to rejoice always, to always give thanks, no matter what situation you find yourself in. Because conventional wisdom would say that the only time we can rejoice is when times are good. But Paul tells us to rejoice always. Conventional wisdom would say, you know, the only time we really need to pray is when we really need help and we have something we need to ask God for. But Paul says pray without ceasing. That yes, we should certainly pray when we need help, when we need assistance, but shouldn't we pray when times are good and there's really nothing we need, just to talk to God and glorify Him and praise Him and tell Him how much we love Him, tell Him how much He means to us? That's what it means to pray without ceasing. Don't wait until it's that emergency situation, like you have a prayer and a little case on the wall that says break glass in case of emergency. That's not what prayer's meant to be. Prayer's meant to be this constant conversation, this continuous contact with our Creator. Think about what a blessing that is. We can talk to God as often as we want or as often as we need, and in speaking with our God, doesn't that bring us peace? Shouldn't that bring us comfort? Because as the saying goes, there's power in prayer. You know, that's reflected in Psalm 145, verses 17 through 19. If you're not already there, let's turn back into the Old Testament. Psalm 145, verses 17 through 19, a reflection on the power of prayer. But as we read this passage, I'd like you to consider the fact that the prayer that's described in this passage is prayer we can give every single day as often as we want or as often as we need. This is a blessing, a resource that God has given us to stay connected with Him. So thinking on that, let's read Psalm 145, verses 17 through 19. The Lord is righteous in all His ways, gracious in all His works. The Lord is near to all who call upon Him, to all who call upon Him in truth. He will fulfill the desire of those who fear Him. He also will hear their cry and save them. Friends, that's something we can do as often as we want, as often as we need. God hasn't limited us when it comes to how often we can reach out to Him. Think about when we're going through challenging situations, for instance. Isn't it always good to have somebody to talk to? I think most of us seek someone that we trust, someone we can confide in. When there's confusion and chaos in our lives and we're going through difficult situations, oftentimes it's good to just sit and talk to somebody. But sometimes it's difficult to find somebody that meets that description. Somebody we can trust, somebody we can confide in. I think everybody knows where I'm going with this. There's somebody that we should always approach, and that's God. Because we can trust Him. We can confide in Him. And He is ready and willing and able to listen and answer whenever we want or whenever we need. And friends, if that doesn't bring us peace, I'm just not sure what does. That our Creator, our Master, our King, our Heavenly Father is ready to listen. He's attentive, and He'll always answer, and we can always depend on Him. And so Paul teaches us to stay connected. If peace is something we desire, God teaches us to ask Him for peace. Let's be turning to 1 Timothy 2, verses 1 and 2. Just as an example of many that we could turn to, 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. You know, Timothy tells us, or I'm sorry, Paul writing to Timothy tells us to pray for peace, but he also goes a step further. And he says, pray for those people in your life who can influence the peace that you seek. Pray for your leaders. Pray for your government authorities. If peace is something that you seek, ask God to help. Let's read 1 Timothy 2, verses 1 and 2. Paul writes, therefore I exhort, first of all, that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving thanks be made for all men, for kings and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. So friends, if peace is something that's important to us, and I'm pretty sure it is, God tells us to ask Him, and He'll answer and help. Pray for those who can influence or detract from our peace, because it's an important topic. And God teaches us to approach it from several different perspectives. Ask Him for help. Ask Him to give the ability to make sound decisions to the people that lead us so that we can have a quiet and peaceable life, so that we can worship and serve God the way that He's been taught. And that's the value of seeking that peace through prayer. Those are two ingredients. Pray without ceasing. Rejoice always. We have one more ingredient left in this recipe. Paul tells us, in everything, give thanks. There's that consistency once again. When should we give thanks? In everything, in all situations. Not just when it's obvious, not just when things are going well, but we have so much to be thankful for, even in difficult situations. Because no matter what's happening to us in this life, God's promise of salvation stands. And that should bring us peace, just knowing that no matter the difficulty that we're experiencing, God is blessing us tremendously, and we should always give thanks for that. It reminds us there's a difference between being thankful and giving thanks. Because Paul didn't write, in everything, be thankful. He specifically said, take an action to show your gratitude. In everything, give thanks. That God teaches us to be grateful for the blessings that He's given us, but He also teaches us to reach out and express that gratitude. You know, thankfulness is that feeling you have in your heart, that you're grateful for something that someone gave you, something they did for you. Giving thanks means that we tell them, or we express that gratitude. So how do we express our gratitude to God? We tell Him in prayer how grateful we are, and we show our gratitude by faithfully serving Him. The question is, why does God teach us to give thanks to Him? Is that to His benefit? Is that something God really needs? Does He need us to express our gratitude so He's validated in some way, or He feels better about Himself? Or if we don't give Him thanks, that it hurts His feelings? Of course, none of that is accurate. Why does God want us to give thanks? Because it's beneficial to us. Because if we're giving thanks for the blessings that God has given us, that means those blessings are at the top of our mind. And we're putting it into words and we're putting our gratitude into action. That means that whenever we're going through difficult situations, those blessings are at the top of our mind. Because we're expressing our gratitude, that's therapeutic. That helps us to establish the peace in this life that God wants us to have, so we can focus on salvation, so we're not distracted, so we don't give those opportunities to the devil. That's reflected in the last passage of Scripture we'll read. I hinted at it at the beginning of the lesson. This is really that bookend. It can be considered a parallel to the passage we've been considering from 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Now let's turn to Philippians 4, verses 6 and 7. Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. Here, Paul really mirrors that recipe for peace, but he much more deliberately and obviously ties it to the topic of peace. He mentions some of the same ingredients, but then he tells us the outcome. He describes the peace that God offers and wants us to have. So let's read that other version of the recipe, Philippians 4, verses 6 and 7. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, there's that consistency again, in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Again, Paul mentioned some of those same ingredients. There's that idea of consistency when he says, in everything by prayer and supplication, and so on. But let's take note of verse 7. where Paul describes the peace that God offers and wants us to have. The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard our hearts. Why does it surpass all understanding? Because it's not the peace that the world pursues. Because again, that peace is temporary. That peace is based on factors that we can't even control. It's based on the situations that we find ourselves in. So when times are good and everything's going smooth, then we can find the peace that the world pursues. But when there's difficulty, that peace just crumbles. That's not the peace that God wants us to have. It's a lasting, meaningful peace that so many people in the world just can't understand because they don't have faith. Because this is a peace that's built on our relationship with God. So the stronger our relationship is with God, the more peace we'll have in our lives. And the things that we're thinking about as ingredients for this recipe of peace are actions that strengthen our faith. So of course, they strengthen that peace that we're seeking in our lives. It just validates that old saying to count your blessings, because we should do that every single day. We have so much to be thankful for. We should take inventory of the blessings that God has given us so we don't forget them and we don't take them for granted. Because as soon as we forget the blessings that God has given us, as soon as we stop giving thanks, that's when the devil steps in to fill that void. We're giving him an opportunity, so let's not give him that opportunity. As I've said before, let's not make the devil's job any easier than it is. Let's make it as difficult as possible. Let's be as hard of a target as we can be. And God knows that if we can establish peace, then we're not concerned with the things that are swirling around us in this crazy, confusing, chaotic world. We're staying focused on salvation. We can rise above the challenges. Again, it doesn't make the challenges go away. It just helps us to deal with them, to rise above them, so we don't get bogged down and we don't become more of a target for the devil. So with that, let's return to our passage that we've been focusing on, 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 16 through 18. God, through the Apostle Paul, gives us these three ingredients for peace. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and everything give thanks. But now, as we're coming to the conclusion of the lesson, let's pay a little bit more attention to the conclusion of the passage. Because Paul says something very important after giving us these three ingredients in this recipe for peace. He says, this is God's will for you. This is what God wants for you. These are commandments and not suggestions. They're presented as commandments because these are things that God knows are so important that he wants us to be crystal clear on his intention. To rejoice, to pray, to give thanks continuously so that we can find that peace in our lives that allows us to focus on serving him and preparing for salvation. That we can obtain the peace that we seek so we aren't distracted and we don't become an easier target for the temptation that the devil presents to us every single day. So if you desire peace, turn to the Lord, and God will bless you with the peace that you seek. But he also teaches us how to establish and maintain that peace by taking these actions, these ingredients in this recipe for peace that bring us closer to him, that strengthen our faith, and then result in this peace that we seek. True and lasting peace comes from faithfully serving God and preparing for the eternal peace that he has promised us. So if you're not a Christian, I'd like to translate that into an invitation. I'd ask you a question. What is it that you're searching for? Do you search for peace in this life? If the answer is yes, then I would invite you to come and be baptized. Experience the true and meaningful peace that God provides to his faithful people. I'd like you to imagine this. If you don't know much about baptism, just think about being immersed in water and coming up very quickly, being cleansed of your sins. All your sins up to that point are forgiven. You're added to his church, and you're on the path to salvation. Think about how much peace that alone brings you to have your sins forgiven and get that fresh start. That's something you can do. That's the beginning of that journey toward salvation, toward that eternal peace that God promises. So why delay? If that's the peace that you seek, come and be cleansed of your sins. Be baptized and be added to his church, confessing Christ as your Savior, repenting of your sins so that you can focus on that goal of an eternity in heaven where there is peace and rest and comfort forever. If that's something you desire, why wait? why delay? And as Christians, if you're struggling to establish that peace in your life, if you're being distracted, if you're discouraged, if you need encouragement, prayers, if you need someone to study with, if you have sin that you need to confess so that you can repent and move forward toward that place of eternal peace, let your brethren know what we can do to help you. Because friends, we've all been there. There's no judgment. That's not our place to judge. We're here to help one another to establish that peace so we can all focus on an eternity in that place of peace and rest forever. So if that invitation applies to anyone, won't you come forward as we stand and sing together our invitation song?